congregation, there are times in West Michigan, where I live in Grand Rapids, where we have days, sometimes days after days, of overcast weather. No sun, like you have here this morning, but seemingly unending clouds. And then, sometimes unexpectedly, there is an opening in the sky, and a beam of light comes through. And so can it be sometimes in our lives as well. Seasons of overcast, of clouds, formed by the circumstances in life. Ways in life you never expected. Maybe wayward children, choices in life, but they are not according to God's word. Maybe there are marriage strains. The beginning was so different, but now. Or maybe a cross in your life, silent crosses, clouds, overcast. Maybe cares, concerns that you have brought into church this morning. And then, maybe not expected, as we have read from Scripture, the living God speaks through his living word. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. An open door in heaven. Friends, do we not need a fresh experience of that? Maybe amid the personal trials and testings, you understand something of the apostle, what we have read of chapter 1, a companion in tribulation. Or at the beginning of this new week, as the apostle attests in chapter 1, on the Lord's day. Whatever cross or circumstances in your life that you have carried into this sanctuary, after this, I looked for a moment to pause and to look away from your circumstances in life, from your cares and concerns, from yourself, and behold, see, take note, look to heaven. A door was opened. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to meditate on these words this morning, as we find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1. And meditate three brief main points arising from this chapter about an open door in heaven. Three points: why we need it, what is seen, and how it should transform us. An open door in heaven. Why we need it, what is seen, and how it should transform us. Congregation, the after this of chapter 4 follows the chapters 1 to 3, in which the apostle relates what he experienced, in which our full senses are engaged of hearing, of seeing, and encountering. I hear a great voice. Chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. A voice, a sound produced and resonate, a powerful voice, a trumpet. The same voice as of a trumpet in our text, chapter, verse 1. And that voice speaks to me. It's the first cause and ultimate purpose of all things. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This reassuring word of the Lord in the midst of tribulations, trials, testings of life, in a society in which Christians are less and less are tolerated, and not only in John's time. I hear the Lord speaking. How do we need this as well? And I see him. as the Son of Man. Chapter 1, verse 12 to 16, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst of the churches in this world. And I see him majestically, clothed with a long robe, as we have read, his hairs white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, his voice like a roar of many waters, from his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, his face like the sun shining in full strength. Friends, when the Lord comes to us in this way through his word this morning, this overwhelming experience, meeting Christ in his glory, and he speaks to me with a great voice, a voice that is greater than all the noises in my life and the noises of this world. And he sees me to the very core of my being, who I am. And he stands before me in the apparel of his words. And he shines on me from his sanctuary, in this sanctuary, on me. Meeting Christ in this way, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Would you not? His glory, in contrast of who I am before him. And the apostle says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet also this morning he comes in his grace. Chapter 1, we have read it. And he laid his right hand upon me. And he says to each of his children, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and I am alive forevermore. Friends, to experience, I deserve death, but live, because he was dead and is alive. The living Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, prays for each of his children, even now. Are you not overwhelmed by his glory, by his grace? This fresh experience, whatever circumstances in life, whatever I have brought into church this morning, he speaks to me. When I have at times no word to speak, cannot pray anymore. And he sees me better than I see myself and know myself, knows precisely my cares and concerns, what I have brought in this morning. Maybe I walk around day in, day out, and it seems no one hears. But he sees me, and he stands before me, encountering, meets me where I am. And he shines on me through his word. Such an amazing grace. After this is following also the chapters 2 and 3, hearing the Lord's assessment of the church in difficult times, hearing about the condition of the church. Ephesus, the church that had abandoned its love for Christ and his teaching. Smyrna, the church that remains faithful amidst persecution. Pergamon, the church that compromises its belief. Thyatira, the church that follows false prophets. Sardis, the church that is spiritually dead. Philadelphia, the church that patiently endured despite their weaknesses, and Laodicea, the church with a lukewarm faith. Friends, individually or collectively, what is the Lord's assessment of you and me this morning? Be honest. Left your first love of Christ? Can happen. Even when you have received a place at the Lord's table, but you left your first love of Christ. Spiritual debt can happen when you come Sunday after Sunday to church. But you are spiritual dead. Or lukewarm faith, complacent in our faith during times of abundance. Do we begin to see our needs? Be honest then, do you really see your need? In a fresh experience, whatever my circumstances, whatever my spiritual condition, a fresh experience after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. In the midst that is going on in this world and in my life. In the midst of hearing the Lord's piercing assessment of your life, I looked, lifted up, behold, an open door. An amazing wonder, is it not? When the whole world is closing in on me, maybe surrounded outwardly with many challenges, maybe the conflicts of this world in our country, where many, particularly young people, live with anxiety and fear and worries and struggles. When we as parents don't have the answers at times anymore. Or surrounded inwardly, maybe with personal challenges in my life of faith, sometimes doubts about being a Christian. Living in a post-Christian time, and yet a door is open in heaven. Friends, that door is open. That is to be lifted up for a moment, as I said in my prayer. To be lifted above the circumstances, the struggles and the wrestlings in life. Trials that I go through. Maybe that silent cross that you carry so long time. And at the beginning of this new week, to hear the scenes of earth, troubles and personal trials will always be discouraging. But this amazing wonder of grace, there is an open door in heaven, standing open. A way into the presence of God lies open. And yes, this open door resonates with another vision. In Ezekiel 1, verse 1, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Or when Jesus was baptized and behold, the heavens were open to him. In which another voice was heard, this is my beloved son. But this is not in a particular way that the author of the Hebrews reminds us to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us, for each of his children, through the curtain that is through his flesh. Is it not so when Christ on the cross opened a veil of the temple, was rent, opened because of his sacrifice? It signified the end of the animal sacrifices because of the ultimate sacrifice. Once and for all, Jesus Christ had been sacrificed. An opened way, an open access, a new and living way. And that for people like you and me. With the apostle said, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, as I am in myself. And it is this door, this open door proclaims. Also this morning, with the words of the hymn writer of old, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed his children, once and for all. Friends, nothing can be added. Nothing has to be added. It has been freely prepared and must be freely received. Christ meets you in every need. And that in the midst of tribulation, trial and testings. Every need, despite you and I have been. There is an open door. Stands open. Wide open, even now. And I see that is needed. the heavens opened as a beam of light in the opening in the overcast clouds of my life. Now, what is then seen? Our second point, or better, with the word of Revelation 4 verse 1, I, says the Alpha and the Omega, I will show you. I will let you see things which must be thereafter. Because otherwise, congregation, we will see not anything. Every time when we open God's word, personally or in family devotion, it is, I looked. But remember, the Lord says, I will show you. And here, friends, we come on holy ground, a holy heavenly view. And verse 2, behold, take note, I see a throne set in heaven. In fact, we read 12 times the word throne in this chapter. You can count it when you are home. And I see a throne set, that means it is certain and secure, and that in the midst of the uncertainty and the insecurities of life circumstances. And I see the one who sat on the throne, that is also certain and secure, and who he is. Like a jasper stone, white, symbolizing his holiness. Like a sardine stone, red, symbolizing his forgiveness. And around the throne, like emerald, green, symbolizing hope and faithfulness. Do you see him in his holiness over against my unholiness? In his forgiveness over against my sin and shortcomings? Do you see him in his faithfulness over against my unfaithfulness? Who he is? Is he not seen as in chapter 5, verse 6? I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood the Lamb as it has been slain. That Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as we read in Revelation 13. That Lamb of which Isaiah already prophesied, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And for who? And for whom? All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned, everyone, also here this morning, to his own way by nature. This Lamb, of whom the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us also, Isaiah says in chapter 53. This Lamb who made his soul an offering for sin. This Lamb, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And be honest this morning by nature, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And yet this Lamb, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, this Lamb, who has borne your grief, the grief that you are going through even now, who has carried your sorrow, also that sorrow of that wayward child, that sorrow that your life took a turn that you did not expect. It is he, of which John the Baptist proclaims, as he is now proclaimed this morning, behold the Lamb, which takes away the sin of the world, takes away your sin through his blood that cleanses you from all your sin. Of as the Apostle Peter says, and the Lord says it this morning, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and he was manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Do you hear? Amazing, eh? For the sake of you. To know and to see even if it is a glimpse, to be lifted up and to experience before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfectly and great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. To know, as Jonathan Edwards once wrote, there is a throne of grace where all your wants shall be supplied for Christ's sake. Then Edwards says, suppose I come to the throne of grace with the burdens of my sin. There is one on that throne who felt the burden of sin in ages long gone by and has not forgotten its weight. Suppose I come loaded with sorrow to that throne of grace. There is one who knows all the sorrows that can be experienced and has not forgotten. When I am depressed and distressed, that I fear that God himself has forsaken me, there is one on that throne who once said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you are never forsaken and forgotten by him. It is a throne of grace that delights to look upon the miseries of men with a tender eye, so Edward says, to consider them and to relieve them. Oh, come then and look on high and see an open door and see him on the throne, Christ, whose children are not out of his view and not of his reach, out of reach. Friends, when you grasp this for a moment, would you not join the elders in saying, worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory. Power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, it is Christ himself who is shown here, revealed to you, the King in his glory. A holy, heavenly, glorious Christ who was dead, but is alive. Christ in his beauty, rich, valuable in every way, symbolized by the precious stones in verse 3. In his grace and faithfulness, symbolized by the rainbow, covenant faithfulness. And he is seen, he is shown to me. What an undeserved privilege. He is seen in his victorious presence, dwelling with his old and new covenant people, as the 12 and 12 elders point out in verse 4. And he is seen in his fearsome, judging, righteous power, lightning and thunderings, verse 5, like the Mount Sinai, to all those who continue to live outside Christ, that are spiritual, that have no need of him. He will be a consuming and is a consuming fire. Oh, bow before him and kiss the Son. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. As he shines out in the witness to the church, through his spirit, the seven lamps and the seven spirits, verse 5. This King, who is attended by servants, representing all power and wisdom on heaven, in heaven and on earth, symbolizing by the four beasts. What a glorious, glorious King, of which is said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The angels, day and night, time without end, in adoration speak, holy, holy, holy. Congregation language is pushing its limits of usefulness here, expressing the depth and intensity of this blazing holiness. holiness is elevated here to the third degree. There's only once that an attribute of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible never says God is love, 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 or God is mercy, 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 or God is wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. And not he is merely holy, or even holy, holy. But it says here, he is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of his glory. And on the sound of that, do you not fall down before him? Before him that sat on the throne and worship him? That is what happens when you encounter him. When he shows you who he is. Young people, that is the difference between God as a concept and God as a reality. If you learn by grace, experience this by grace, or do you still go your own way? There's no beauty in him. You are content with yourself. Church going, morally upright, but you have never seen your brokenness. You have never seen your sin. I urge you. I urge you this morning, as an ambassador of this loving and helping Christ, this Savior who gives himself freely and sees you and speaks to you even this morning, I urge you, turn to him. Don't delay. Don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and his long-suffering. Do you not know that the goodness of God, his loving kindness, leads you to repentance? To learn and experience more his loving and kind grace, as Horatius Bona once wrote, not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can my soul true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tossed and tempest heart. You hear? And stills the tossed and tempest heart. And maybe that is you who struggles. Maybe the cry of the heart, O Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, and then be lifted up for a moment above the struggles and circumstances of life, and look undeserved this open door and see your King. This fresh experience, not God as a theological concept, but a living reality, a new understanding of a holy God and the holiness of God, a faithful, covenant-keeping Christ, and a forgiving God in Christ, a taste of the overwhelming majesty of God. Then you have experienced something of the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of Christ. Do you hear? The bitterness of sin mingled with the sweetness of Christ. Here is one who is glorious when there is no glory in yourself. Who is almighty when there is no strength in yourself. Who is holy, holy, holy over against my unholiness. And that, and only because of Christ the living one, who has given us an open door, who has given you to see the King in his glory. That, friends, is encountered here in the words of Revelation 4. It is a radical beauty, majesty, infinite holy and glory of the Lord, overwhelmed by a heavenly vision, what this Lamb has done for such one as you are, who is holy, faithful, forgiving. Friends, it reprioritizes your life. A reorientation take place, a redirection from myself to God and Him alone. That is what the elders, the 24 elders do in verse 10. So we read, and the 24 elders fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshipped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And so, friends, should this vision of an open door of Christ in his glory not transform you as well? Is he that not worthy? Is he that not worthy? And therefore our third point, how it should transform us, which is pointed out in the verses 8 to 11. Because this heavenly worship, in which angels and men are called to serve the King on the throne, to serve Christ, is a model for earthly worship and service. It ought to be imitated by us, each of God's children, for Christ's sake. And first, do we not ought to praise God continuously and unceasingly? Verse 8, and they rest not day and night, like the angels in Isaiah 6, with their six wings, cover their face, showing reverence, cover their feet, showing humility, did fly, showing their immediate availability and willingness to serve. Congregation, and I speak particularly to God's people, do we have a servant attitude? Having this fruit in our life, shaped by the radical call of the gospel to be served by Jesus, to be served by Jesus as we serve others. In such way, your service is not a patch for morality, but Christ-centered and dependent, serving generously and sacrificially. And does not the Heidelberg Catechism say, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his and calling willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Congregation, how are we doing? Praise God for who he is, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God for who he is in Christ. He is it so worthy. He is it so worthy. Yes, even in times of discouragement and disappointments in life, to see he provides so much more than we deserve. Secondly, do we glory in God's sovereignty and his sovereign power? Verse 8, Lord God Almighty. That means he rules and reigns this world, post-pandemic or not, and he rules and reigns your life. Is that a comfort to you? Despite your failings and flaws, despite your shortcomings and sin, but for Christ's sake, this comfort even in times of testing and suffering, he, the Lord God Almighty, directs my life. From the beginning to the end, he is the Alpha and the Omega, and everything that is in between. To leave God, God in his sovereign dealings, even at times I do not understand it, to leave it in his fatherly hands, sovereign hand, because of Christ, my King. Third, does this encounter of an open door and Christ humbles you? Verse 10, they fall down before him. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 11, chapter 19, giving thanks and living a life of gratitude for who the Lord is, for a poor and needy sinner, what he has done for you. Casting your crown before the throne, before him. To learn more and more by grace, it is not about me. It is about him. And him alone. Friends, I think that is the essence of the entire passage of Revelation 4. The fundamental question for you and me here this morning. Who do you worship? Whom do you worship? Your intellect? Your business acumen? Your family? Your piety? After all, you are not that bad. Verse 11, we read, "You, thou art worthy, O Lord." It's quite remarkable, eh? Because the Roman emperor at that time was always greeted with the word, "You are worthy." But here the greeting is directed to King Jesus and him alone, giving him the glory, the honor, and the power, because he created all things. We owe our entire life to his will. For thy pleasure they were created. The last words of verse 11. And therefore the question, whom do you worship? When all is said and done, with all that is going on in this world, in the world of your life, does it not come down to this urgent question? Who do you? You. Worship. After this, what the Lord graciously and generously has shown us this morning, himself, Christ, who he is, what he has done, and still does for such a one as you and I are. What we have seen, friends, it is not a matter of choice or freedom or any other postmodern idea, but it is the living God speaking through his living word, giving us an open door in heaven. How do we need it, this fresh experience? The living word of the living God has placed you and me before his throne, and the one who sits on the throne, standing before him, Christ. And he speaks to you. And he sees you. And he shines on you. And from his throne he reveals himself as your King. Jesus Christ, your Savior. Your substitute, your glory. Will you then not worship him? And join and sing, maybe here on earth sometimes halting and faltering, and you don't have the words and maybe tears, but then forever and ever, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And therefore, would you not join the psalmist? We lift our heads aloft, for God, our shield, is over us. He does not forget that struggling one in our midst. But through him alone, whose presence goes before us. His presence given through an open door in heaven. And therefore, each of his children, they will wear the victor's crown, no more by foes assaulted. We will triumph through our King, by Israel's God exalted. Would you not join and worship him here in the beginning, then forever? Amen.